friends, let's unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, as again we come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and in truth, to recognize whatsoever you have put into operation is good, whatsoever you have purposed for the earth is the best that the earth can hope for. Recognizing that thou art God and that you do all things well and right, thou art the very essence of light and of righteousness and truth. From thee we receive all vision, all wisdom, all knowledge, and all understanding. For we are children of thy household, and say, Our Father which art in heaven, because thy Spirit hath bore witness with our spirits that we are thy children. Because you have unveiled unto us the mysteries of yesterday, and are bringing back to our remembrance things which you have told us from before the foundation of the world. We thank thee, our Father, for the eternal nature of thy kingdom. And as we pass through the troubled seas of the experiences of our time and day, it is with wisdom and with understanding that you have bestowed upon thy people that we look forward to tomorrow, recognizing that the peace that shall emerge out of the righteousness of thy kingdom, out of the developing growth and the manifested power of thy righteousness in the earth, shall never be taken from the earth again, and that we work and we build towards such a day. We pray, our Father, that you shall grant unto us an understanding of the conditions through which we pass, that you shall challenge thy people to awake out of their sleep and to recognize the forces which are arrayed against us from without as well as from within. We pray, our Father, as we survey these situations and measure the prophecies of the book, as we understand what it is that has been revealed and which thy word has contained through the ages, that we who are the children of the book and we who are the people of thy household, whose destiny is identified with thee throughout the ages to come, shall liberate our nation and the peoples of earth from the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we ask it. Amen. Tonight we are speaking on a subject which has been spoken on many times in churches throughout our nation and throughout the world. Interpretations have been given to the subject. In fact, there have been many, many unique ones given to it. The subject is on the mark of the beast. And what the Bible significantly is talking about when it talks about the beast, or the beast system, the power of the beast, the mark of the beast, and the image of the beast. Now we want to say very firmly at first that a great number of people have been told that this beast system is a church. And they have been told that the throne of the beast is a church throne. And that the authority of this beast is the authority of a pontiff. And therefore, the mark of the beast and the number of the beast and the empire of the beast is papacy. And because this has been proclaimed by a great number of evangelists through the years, because they anticipated for many, many centuries before the climax of this age, that this would be the fulfillment of the climax of the age, they continually pointed out that the beast system was a political and religious system whose headquarters was going to be in Rome. They pointed out in years gone by that an identifying factor was that the power of this symbol was the symbol of a woman, symbolized like that of the church, would be ruling from a city of seven hills. And they pointed out the seven hills of Rome. And therefore they sought in the establishment of this to identify clearly and finally that the great and final threat to Christian civilization was going to come out of a resurrection of the Roman Empire. And that with it would come the Church of Rome, which would be the most serious phase of it, and that its pontifical system was the system and the structure of its church the identifying factor of the great beast that would threaten all Christian civilization, eventually produce the Antichrist. And so they started to break this down by measuring the number of a system, and the number was the number of a man. And they started to interpret the Roman numerals in Vicarius Filii Dei, which means representative of the Son of God, which happens to be in the mitre of the Pontiff of Rome. They also numbered the words Latin and the Latin man. They used the identification of the original Babylonian words and the numbers involved in Babylonian numbers for the word Pontiff or Pope. And, of course, in these instances, there happened to be sufficient Roman numerals that when they told them up, they got 666. And they said, see, this is the mark and this is the number.
And so I think that you will remember that Protestantism for many years had pointed out by its evangels that this was where the Antichrist would come from, and this was Antichrist. And that Rome was going to be the headquarters of Antichrist, and that out of this headquarters would come the ruling threat to all the world. Now it's a rather strange thing that you will discover a great number of churches today that are contending in every possible avenue of their existence for a leniency towards all other religions and faiths, which will advocate at every turn that you shut your eyes to any activity that might be directed against the welfare of your civilization or your society by any racial group or by any religious group, and bending over backwards in what they call religious tolerance, are still willing to come out of a resistance to all phases of truth, but to still accept this interpretation when it leads up to a division of the concepts of people and men concerning their identities and their patterns, and seek to bring about a continual battle between Protestantism and Rome on the basis that this is the beast and here is the Antichrist. Now you say, well, isn't this true? Now, I realize that if I interpret this so it displeases some who have wanted to keep their beast in Rome, that they will be unhappy, but that is not the factor that we must consider tonight. I want you to know that the beast system has nothing to do with the Christian church in any of its ramifications, Protestant or Catholic, from the standpoint of identity. I want you to know that at this hour, that the beast that is identified in the scriptures and the mark of the beast hasn't anything to do with the Church of England or the Church of Rome. I want you to know that it is against all that is Christ and Christian. I want you to know that the power of this beast will not recognize either the deity of Christ or his virgin birth. It will not recognize his origin and his ascension. The beast is at war with everything that relates to God's kingdom and its plan. Oh, you say, but this was preached on so many years, and Rome was referred to as the identified city. If you were to go into the book of Revelation and look at the seven hills upon which the beast has its power, or upon which the woman sitteth, you would discover that the seven hills were not hills at all. They were empires, and that these hills or mountains were the spiritual symbolism of an empire. And that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you were told that a hill or a mountain, as it refers to world powers or empires, and that this beast system rode as a suppressing force over seven world empires. And the scripture identifies every one of those empires for you and tells you that five are fallen in the days of Jesus, and one is, and one is yet to come. But it was not seeking to identify for you the city of Rome or any other city of Europe as the headquarters of the beast, nor was it seeking to identify any branch of the Christian church with the beast system as such. Now, do not think that this is acquiescence to the doctrines of Rome, which as a Protestant we disagree with. Do not think for one moment it is also approval of priestcraft or of the power of a pontifical hierarchy. But it is a recognition that that is not the thing the scripture was talking about when it was calling attention to the peoples of this book of the beast system and all that it stood for and its dangers. There is no doubt that the order of the beast moved very, very early into the Roman institutions and very early did penetrate the Christian church in Rome, using money and influence and power to even establish areas of Babylonian ecclesiastical authority deep inside that institution. And the same beast has moved into the developing leadership of Western Protestant civilization and has moved inside of Protestant churches as well, to create the same influences, if not the same type of hierarchy. But neither the Protestant church or the Catholic church, even in the periods of its possible apostasies, are identified with the beast. Now I recognize that pages of prophecy are put out today by great numbers of religious organizations and institutions, and they would shut the eyes of every American to what the beast system consists of. They would have all of the peoples of Christianity fighting one another. And I want to ask you tonight, who would profit if all the Christians of Protestantism were to wage war on all the Christians of Catholicism? Who would profit tonight? You know who would pick up the pieces? the powers that are arrayed against Christ and Christianity from the very inception of the doctrines of Jesus Christ and the very founding of the church. And those who would like to see the Protestants and the Catholics at war have this in mind. I am well aware that there have been institutions of liberty in the midst of our nation and our race from the earliest hours of our history. We may trace them back to the great mystery schools of wisdom founded by Enoch and Job. We may follow the schools of such wisdom down through the history of our race and through tabernacle and temple, wise master builders, Masonic in their background, which have resisted against every area of ecclesiastical suppression that would arise in any ecclesiastical hierarchy. And because of this, still the mystery schools of our race stand out against any such ecclesiastical oppression. And some of the most oppressive influences to control men's minds and to protect the powers which they held were actually wielded under the protection and influence of the church in Rome, and similarly used other churches in other countries to accomplish similar objectives. That's one of the reasons why so long and in the history of our race has Masonry taken a very vital part in opposing either the superstition or the suppression of ecclesiastical hierarchies. But tonight we are standing at the very close proximity to the edge of an age. A new era is in the process of formation. An old era is passing away. With this age that we are standing with one foot in the cusp of the new age, one foot still standing in the old age, we are seeing the signs of a world age end. Not the destruction of the earth, though there be those today that would try to worry us with the fact that unless we acquiesce in the demands of the Soviet, or unless we form the peace which the beast desires, that we will all be destroyed and the world will be engulfed in a total and complete destruction. I do not believe, my friends, that we are in any danger of the destruction of the world because Mr. Kennedy and his administration's peace conferences are not going to work out at Geneva or at any summit that's forthcoming. But I point out to you that what we are facing in this hour is the fulfillment of biblical prophecy that's as clearly outlined as it is possible for this prophecy to be. Now, first, I think we should have identified for us very clearly the difference between the kingdom of God and the race from which it has been builded, and the beast system and the sources from whence they come. In the first place, there are a great number of people who walk around with the attitude that everybody is the same under the skin. And therefore, they support continually the idea that everybody is the same under the skin, and that it is merely the pattern of the color of the skin that makes the difference, and the environment of where they have been born, and that if it were not for these patterns of environment, they would be the same. Well, I want you to know that this would be like saying that there isn't any difference in the contents of the cans on the shelf of the grocery store except the label. Well, you say, but there's quite a lot of difference in the contents. Yes, there's difference in the labels. That's why they're labeled differently. You're supposed to have intelligence enough after you've learned to read, you know the signs and the symbols of the label, to expect the same thing in the can because you see the label. This is also maybe one of the marked reasons why there is a difference among races and among peoples. Standing here in this hour of 1962, as we stand on the threshold of space again, and look out over the vastness of this universe, it would take surely a very conceited person, or one that was completely uninformed, to consider out of these trillions of suns and solar systems that this tiny speck we live on called the Earth, here out in this system of the Milky Way, would be the only inhabited spot in the universe. We would be very foolish if we thought that we alone were of all the places of Earth the area in which life was developed or where the statuses of life were established. If we were acquainted with the ancient documents of biblical law and history, the contents of the scripture and of the sacred writings of the prophets and those to whom God had unveiled great wisdom in the past, men that stood out in the schools of wisdom of our race and whose writings were a part of the ancient scriptures, men like Enoch, the writings of early Seth, and the great translations of these books of mystery, of which today you can find even in the British Museum in more than fragmentary condition. These are records of things God told men about their race. Strangely enough, we were making for some years a virtual file of facts that were coming out from sacred scriptures that emerged from the writings of antiquity concerning people, concerning the age of their existence on the earth, concerning their racial backgrounds and their differences, concerning these factors. And each time there arrived across the periodicals of our day, any information supported with scientific find that touched on these questions, we put the mosaic together. Now I want you to realize that the Bible does not intend to teach. It has never been intended from the beginning to teach, nor did any volume or scroll within it intend to teach that all the races on the face of the earth came from a common origin. It never intended to teach that they were all common relatives of a common descendant, or that they had all descended from the Adamic race. We would not tonight presume to go into all the phases of discussion that this would involve, for we have already made 100 tapes out of the 9,000 that are out on this very question alone, academically supported by the evidences of anthropology and archaeological evidence of our day. But we want you to understand that you cannot approach a subject like the mark of the beast or the beast system unless you know the distinct qualifications that mark the different species that dwell on earth, even among those that men are prone to identify as the human race. We tell you tonight that they constitute divisions of time and history and origin. When we talk about the human race, we should not include tonight. Now, I know there are a few here who will not be happy to hear me say this, but when we talk about the human race tonight, you are not to include all the races of people that dwell upon the face of the earth. You'll have to take the semantics of the word human. The word human comes from the word spirit man. All the ancient knowledge and wisdom of our race understood this. The word human has its counterpart in Hebrew and in Greek and in Aramaic and in the ancient Aryan tongues. It's to be found where the Aryans moved from the high steppe, from where we migrated in the days of Seth until our present time, both as it touched Persia, India, the upper steppes, as far as the background of the peoples of Greece, the peoples of Egypt, and of the Western civilization from whence you have emerged. And the word human means spirit man. The word Adam meant spirit-embodied man or white man. Now there are those who say, yes, this meant red man. No, it never meant red man. It was only an interpretation that was given after the days of Matthew Henry that they sought to say that Adam meant red man. Now there is no warfare in my heart nor in yours we would evaluate as intelligent people against any race because it happens to be in the earth. We are not at war because an individual is born of a race. But we are at war against all forces that seek to destroy the race of which we are a part. We are at war against all forces that are waging war against God's kingdom. We are at war against everything that threatens the survival of the kingdom of the Most High God in order that it might serve a system which hath held its race and its people in bondage. But it is not, my friends, an opposition that is born of the pattern of their origin, but it is involved tonight with the purposes to which they are now directed. But it is with understanding of the capacities of peoples. When I talk to you about the human, we are talking about spirit man. Today you hear the word human race used for everybody that walks upright and wears clothes. But I want you to know that there is a lot of distinction to be made between all the people that walk upright and wear clothes. There is a lot of distinction to be made concerning their capacities, their know-how, their abilities, and their purpose in the earth. Now, I'm going to make some statements which we would not have time tonight to consummate to all the evidence and proof concerning it. I'm going to tell you that the only species in the earth who are the offspring of the Most High God as his literal offspring, not just a formed creation, but an offspring, is the white race that started through the household of Adam, continues through Seth, and comes on down through the generations of that race, through the descendants of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and finds the purest strain of the preservation of that society in the Shemite or Shemitic descendants from whence every white nation on the face of the earth has come. I want you to know that when I say these are the only literal offspring of God's Spirit, they are the only people who were begotten of the Spirit before they ever came into this world to dwell in the earth in physical bodies. You may say that this is not in keeping with the teachings of my church. That's not significant because in that instance your church is not teaching all it knows. I can assure you this from contact with theological seminaries and schools all over the nation concerning what they teach on many of these important facts, and I have been told by faculty member after faculty member that being controversial and not in accordance with our concepts of what constitutes salvation, we ignore these areas or we don't teach them. I feel that there is no more dangerous dishonesty than ecclesiastical dishonesty. What it means that men are afraid either the revelation of the thing they believe to come from their God, or they are unwilling to accept that the foundations that they have are insecure or they are correct. Someone said, how can we bring salvation to every man, to every being, to every race, if there is a difference between the Negro and between the Asiatic and the many intermediate stages of society upon the face of the earth? I want you to understand that the salvation of God is not born out of a fiendish desire to torture everybody that displeases Him. But the salvation of God is to overthrow the processes of error and of evil and of superstition, and to carry the light and the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth, that every individual might be free from darkness and superstition according to his capacity to understand. I want you to know that when they challenge that the Christian church, when it teaches the gospel of the kingdom, teaches a gospel of violence and a gospel of suppression, it is because they speak out of ignorance and do not understand that the purposes of God, which will be carried out through those that have the capacity to carry them out in His image, is going to be the greatest development that the world has ever known throughout all ages and in all time. And so I tell you this. In the Scriptures you will find many words, whereas we do not wish to spend this evening in making it a Hebrew course. There are many words in the Scriptures that are used for the species on earth called man. The word Adam or Adam means the offspring of the Most High God embodied in the earth. For this cause you are referred to as the children of God, or Yahweh after the Spirit, and the children of Adam after the flesh. And for this cause the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus Christ, again the incarnate embodiment of that Spirit by gestation in the earth, as the second Adam. I want you to know that it is with no blasphemy, but it is under the praise of the revelation of our Father, that each and every one of you are sons and daughters of God, incarnate living spirits of the celestial household of the Most High God, and you are being found in the form of God, and it's no robbery for you to declare, spirit, soul, and body, that you are equal with God, He alone being above all. Oh, you say we don't dare do that. Then you deny the content of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And you overlook the foundations of truth that say His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. And as children of God, you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that there are far more deep truths that the church has not taught us in late years than they have expressed to us. Because hierarchy must suppress some phases of truth to sustain allegiance, unless the following is dependent upon the minister as an oracle of truth and come because they desire such truth. Today our problem is that attendance in church, while a basic responsibility inherited as a cultural background, brings many people continually to the place of worship that they might acknowledge and worship God with a few songs, a 20-minute lecture on the birds, bees, brotherhood, or something nice, and then they go on home. The program of the spiritual center of God's kingdom was to transfer to the thinking pattern of men's minds the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, and it was not, my friends, to be a race of competition to see who could say the least and get you out the quickest. I know people that are selecting the church they attend by how long the service lasts, when it starts, and how quick they can get home to lunch. Sometimes they think they received more when they got home to lunch than they received when they went to church. Someone said, is this anti-religious? No, it's not anti-religious. The most powerful single force today in your white Western Christian civilization is the living church of Jesus Christ. Remove that center out of your society and you would go back into a dark age. I want you to realize that we make no war upon the church as a church, as an institution as such. But today we discover that in our midst, we have been put to sleep, as the Scripture said we would be, because there had been a falling away from great and ancient basic doctrines of truth until it would take a spiritual rejuvenation of the minds of men. And the Apostle Paul challenged from his day to ours that we be not conformed to the way the world thinks, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you in this auditorium tonight think like the world orders round about you, you can be sure of one thing, you're wrong. If there is no distinction in your thinking and in your philosophy of life than that of the communist world, and the communist world stays with its Marxist foundation, then you are wrong. Do not permit anybody to make you socially conscious of a guilt complex because they try to demonstrate that the majority of the people in the world are opposed to what you think, and therefore they must be right and you must be wrong. When my forefather Adam arrived here, there existed millions and millions against him, and he was really outnumbered. The day when Abram was called to leave the city of Ur, the Chaldees, because God had decided that he was not going to build the kingdom of God out of a mongrelized world order, and said, "You have to get out of this land into the country that I'll show you so that I can carry out this responsible objective that I'm going to carry out through you. And I'm going to make of you nations and a company of nations, and kings will come of thy loins. I'm going to build a civilization and a culture that'll roll back the darkness, that'll end the superstition, that'll be the manifested instrument of God the earth. So come out, don't be integrated, be segregated." That wasn't just an Old Testament idea that was drummed up by Moses. Because the Apostle Paul, after his heavenly experience, was forced to write, "Come out from among them and be ye separate. For you in this body you dwell in, which is a temple of the Spirit of the living God. A temple of God's Holy Spirit, because the Spirit in you is of God," Paul said. "And this temple, this body is God's temple." And he said, "Around about you are races whose bodies are the temples of their false religions, of their pagan gods, and of their superstitions. For the consciousness resident within it makes that the temple of their way of service." Now, therefore, let me cite this. In the creations of God, God created races, many kinds. He placed them throughout his universe. The background of ancient wisdom tells us that there was only one species or race to a planet. And it was only through the struggles that were surrounding the events of the Luciferian revolt and the antiquity of yesterday that there ever was brought to earth some of the other races that arrived here before you did. The ancient Asiatic kingdoms that have stretched across lands now beneath the waters of the Pacific, and some across the waters of the Atlantic and the high steppes of Asia, were a race that stretched out all over. The oldest race on the face of the earth is the Turanian race. Now I will tell you something concerning them. They had not been the begotten issue and did not possess the kind of life spirit of the same wavelength of being that would come from the offspring of the Most High God. But when they were created, they were good. An archangel and minions of celestial hosts came and taught them. And there was one period in their history before the great mid-Atlantic continent went down, when the children of the Most High God, with celestial form and wavelengths of energy and light, not only taught in the temples of worship in the earth, but they gave instruction. Your celestial race of kinsmen taught in the earth at one time before the catastrophe that enveloped the world. I want you to know that the earth worshipped one God. Far off in some distant location in the Milky Way system were people that we know today as Negroids. The Negroids did not originate in the earth, and they were not an evolution from Asiatics. There is not a doctor today that will not support the fact that the structure of the head of the Asiatic and of the Negroid and of the white men are basically different, both in their bone foundation. But that these maintained differences can be traced back through all the anthropological evidences of time. And now the oldest of all of the findings found in South Africa this year are 1,750,000 years old, and they are the type of Turanian skull that you'd find across the steppes of Asia, and were to be identified with the ancient Assyrian Empire, the ancient Mongol Empires that related to ancient Sumeria, as well as to China, peoples that dwelt in ancient Sumatra and in ancient Java, where they brought up the Trinol or Java man. I want you to know that from the tip of Africa to the highest findings of the steppes of Asia, that the oldest of all racial kinds and types were Asiatic. That at a period even later than this, there came a new influx, and it's a part of even the records of the ancient Sumerians who tell back about it, when the hosts of the great archangel, the dragon god, whose ships were crashing to earth in the records we have in the book of Zechariah, in which we are told that this is how evil came to earth, to build its cities and to gain its domination. And among their shock troops and those that were with them were Negroes. And I can support out of the ancient writings of Enoch, the ancient mystery schools of early Masonry, the foundation of the knowledge of the Egyptians on this subject, which dated back to before the lands went beneath the waters from whence they came. The writings of the ancient Book of Horus, the writings that come from the Shukang books of ancient China. And they bear this testimony of how in that pattern of antiquity the Negroes came. And we mention again this to you that in the caves of Tanganyika, the eminent students of modern anthropology have checked the bones and the fossils that have been found there buried in its dirt. And when they put the radiocarbon test, they're 73,000 years old. And again, we tell you that the white man or the human has only 7,400 plus or minus a few years history in the earth. We cite to you that therefore, since the distinction can be made both in the cranial structure and the background and the origin and the pattern of this history, it demonstrates the difference in time in the placing of these various peoples in the earth. The Asiatic or the Turanian type was created here. The Negro came in the rebellion of Lucifer, and the scripture supports his coming. The Adamic race was first begotten in the earth as the physical issue of the children of the Most High, for God transferred his celestial family from heaven to earth by the process of their being born into the bodies of the Adamic race. That's the story of the scripture. And it is in your Bible as well as mine. So I point out to you that there is a differentiation here. There is the word in the Hebrew called Enosh, which means the peoples who are not the offspring of spirit. And these Enosh, not being the offspring of spirit, are not God's offspring, and therefore not his children. There is the Chaya. The word chai or chaya, which you will find in the Hebrew, is used completely for beast peoples, having a capacity of emotion with soulishness, but lacking any abiding spirit. You say, are there people like that in the earth? Yes, there are races of people. It's not their fault. They can't help the fact that's the way they were made. But you say God made them, yes? And when they were in their proper order and not under the instrumentality of a perverted fallen archangel and his host, it was good. You see, we are today somewhat pressured by some strange philosophies that have been moving in, that we must advocate equality of every being and of every species and of every kind. And it is being suggested that if we do not evaluate everything as equal, that we are mentally antisocial. Thus, we would be told that it would be an unfair thing of God if he had begotten one species in his own image, he had created another species to serve him with certain capacities, and that he had also produced another people who did not have these spiritual capacities, though they lived and walked in various parts of his universe, that this would not be right or fair. I do not think that it has yet occurred to anybody to question whether it was fair that in all God's creation that he made also beasts of the field as well as the so-called beasts of the earth, and that there are many instances in the scripture where God identifies people as beasts, and it isn't done with hatred, it's done with analysis. There is a difference today between the children of the Most High God and the beasts of the earth or the beasts of the field. It doesn't make any difference whether or not there are those who by their philosophies, their metaphysics, or their particular capacity of thinking, that they desire to make everybody all the same. It doesn't change that. It no more makes everybody the same than a decision of the Supreme Court places within them initiative or intellectual capacities. We may have people equal under the law in our nation concerning the way they are supposed to be treated in our nation. But let me assure you that everybody is not equal in his capacities and cannot be granted by a decision equality in his spiritual, moral, mental, and natural reactions. Thus in the scripture, God continually refers from time to time to the beasts. One of the strange things is that Lucifer took among the most brutish, or those lacking the spirit, from the forces of the universe to make up some of his shock troops. That's one of the reasons why we are told that one of the words used for these people is that of the dead or the walking dead. And we are told the dead, when they die, know nothing at all. Some people say that means if you're dead, you're dead. You don't know anything. Well, the children of the living God never die. They never lose consciousness. And there's no cessation of existence, and there's no mutation of the spirit. But there are people today in the earth that when they're dead, they are as dead as the substances of which they are made. Now there are some who are not going to like this because maybe they have been trying to evangelize these people through the years, and they've been telling them that when they're dead, they go to hell. Well, you're right, because the word hell comes from the word Sheol, the grave, and there isn't any other. And you say, Dr. Swift, this is not truth. This is something that's dangerous. You can't tell people this. They won't behave. Well, let me tell you something, my friends. If they wouldn't behave because they know the truth, they wouldn't behave anyhow. Anybody that you think behaves because he's afraid of a God with a black snake whip will never do you any good. If that is a desire to do that which is right because there's a spirit of righteousness that is born within you, there is nothing but trouble facing the earth. Let me assure you this, that when it talked about the dead when they die, know nothing at all, it was speaking about people we call Negroes in the earth. They call themselves in Africa niggers because they come from the Nigger River. The other day, one of America's well-known sportsmen, a writer to many sporting magazines and periodicals, revered and loved by almost all the sportsmen of America, was visiting the sportsman show here in Los Angeles that was at the arena. And he writes for a local periodical, and they wanted him to come down and tell about some of his experiences in Africa. And he came on the television, and everybody knows him as a fine gentleman and a brilliant sportsman and an expert in his field. And if I mention his name, most every man in this room would know it. So he was enthusiastically telling about you never can tell what a wild beast will do, and you can never tell about how much power and how much driving force they might have and why large calibers are necessary, and that should identify him to lots of people. Anyhow, there he was. And he said, we were moving through this grass, and I had 20 niggers carrying on a pack out in front, and along came the rhino, and they cut him off. Turned off the television, said, there's been a mistake made here in diction, and as soon as we can get an apology, get this straightened up, we're going on. Tell that to television audience, see? And they turned to this Idaho gentleman, and they said, you got to apologize. He said, apologize for what? Says, for calling these Negroes niggers. He said, what did I do? He said, well, you said that you had these 20 niggers out in front carrying all this duffel. Well, he said, that's what they call one another over there. That's what they call one another around here. They said, we can't go on with this program. You've got to apologize. We're in hot water. So maybe you heard it. They started up the program again, and this man came back out. He says, I want to apologize to every one of you blasted Negroes for calling you niggers. But he says, you know you are. Point is, you see, that they don't want to be identified by their identity. They don't want you to know they're still black. Nothing against being black. If you're black, you're black, and that's the way you are. There's nothing against being a horse or a dog either. Don't go out of here and say, I classify them as horses or dogs. That's the way they report you when the left wing reports you. They say they'd sit in the Christian church on Sunday night that Negroes, horses, and dogs were the same, and we know they're different. You do too. But I want to tell you that a lot of them are just as dead as a dog when they die. You say, how do you know that? Well, you remember when one of them came to Jesus one day? Coming to Jesus, this woman cried out for some help. Jesus knew that she only came because she saw the loaves and the fishes. She was a servant. She saw him pass out the bread and multiply it. She saw the blessing. She saw the blind see. She saw that the deaf heard. And she had sickness in her family, and so she came to the white miracle man. If there was kindness ever spelled in human form, it was in the majesty of Jesus. When Jesus turned in the press and said, "It's not meet to give the children's bread to the dogs," he turned to this negress not to be unkind, but in a normal and natural identity, which was timely and a part of his day, which she understood and he understood. And she said, "Oh, but Master, we dogs want the crumbs that fall from the children's table." One of the oldest of translations says, "We beasts want the food that falls from the children's table." It was not a matter, my friends, of unkindness. I don't think that your dog thinks either that it's an unkindness that he's a dog. If he probably had your tax bills to worry about, he wouldn't change places with you. But we've reached the hour when it seems to be customary to try to make everything equal. That's why it was so serious a problem that there has been a lot of questions in the minds of some as to how far they may try to carry out the forced integration of our society in order to carry out this program and procedure that fills the design of the communist world. You say it's not communist? Oh yes, bring everything down to common. Every level common. It gets common. The more you mix it, the more common it gets. Until you have destroyed its intellectual capacities and its spiritual guidance and the dynamic influence that God has wielded. I turn for a moment to show you this. In the book of Hosea, God talks about the fact that the day is going to come when he's going to clear up all the thinking that these funny-minded people have sowed into the minds of his race. And one of the things God said is that in that day he's going to take away all of the names of Baal out of thy mouth, all of the false names of deity and all of the errors that have been included in your theology. And one of the things he said, "I'm going to do in that day, I'm going to make a covenant through the authority and the manifested power with you and all that dwell in the earth." But he says, "I'm going to break the weapons and knock out of the hands of the beast the sword and the bow." Now this is in the 18th verse of the second chapter of Hosea. Now you see what I'm talking about, translated King James beast. It belongs to this race of people who are not of the Spirit, who make war against you, and you weaken your ability to survive when you move in errors of your philosophy and thinking that give them strength over you. So God said, "I'm going to destroy out of their hands, of these beasts, the bow and the sword." And if you will note here that it refers to the beasts of the field when it says this. And he said he's going to cause then this battle of the bow and the sword to cease in the earth. Significantly, there are other areas in the scripture where we again find this designation. You say, "Well, what about these poor people that just don't happen to have any spirit? What happens to them?" Their soulishness will have to await some period in God's grace when in the resurrection of the dead from the earth they shall be brought into the next plan of God's progression for them. But you know, there's coming a resurrection of the dead, and they don't take part in the first resurrection, and they don't take part in the resurrection of the bodies of the children of the Most High God, whose spirit he brings with them. I point out to you this then tonight, that the scripture talks about political forces, talks about races of people, talks about them as beasts, but it never talks about you as beasts. It talks about you as the sons and daughters of God. You may say, "Dr. Swift, we should never bring the racial question up in a discussion like this when we talk about the mark of the beast. You have ancient enemies that have long sought to retain the control of the earth. The scripture is full of its history. It's the Luciferian host and the fallen angels that rebelled with him.
They didn't keep their first estate, you were told in the mysteries of the book of Jude. Ancient masonry understood this. The ancient temple law was filled with it. Enoch knew more about this than any man in all time, and his writings was an encyclopedia on this subject. And I can show you both in the book of Jude, the writings of Peter, and all back down through the scripture, the identification of these unassimilatable, evil and cunning, supernatural, spiritual forces that didn't keep their first estate. When they intermingled with the peoples of earth, they produced an unassimilatable people who were a mutation from their creation and from this fallen offspring. They immediately, recognizing the differences that existed between the peoples of God's universe, took into captivity by cunning the races that were in the earth and started the intermixing and the mongrelization of races where they could. They were not creators, they were mutators. The Bible is filled with its judgment upon mutation. The resulting factors that emerged out of these conditions also brought in the introduction of the second race to come to earth, and sowed Negroes who were used as the instruments of the mixing of races. And the ancient history of ancient Egypt from its earliest writing tells about the catastrophes that followed this mutation and mixing of races. We are living in 1962. Around this is a competitive world order seeking to take over the world. The people that make it up come out of the races of earth that fall in the category that the scripture refers to as the beast system or beast races. It is not a new thing. From before the days of Jesus, they dominated the various nations and systems of the world and sought to make war against the Adamic race from its beginning. In the days of Jesus, they had gained political control over the major empires as they rose to power. In the time of Jesus, he talked about these empires, as we previously had said, and said, five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And the eighth will come out of the seventh, and it will proceed into perdition, or into judgment, catastrophe. But Christ made it clear that the beast system made up of beast peoples would wage war against you. And as when I predicated these remarks, he was not talking about Rome, basically, and he was not talking about a church in Rome when he talked about those seven hills, because there were seven empires upon which this system would rule. We do not wish to spend any more time other than one simple sentence, which if you took the bibliographies of the background of the writings of Harold Lamb and the March of the Barbarians and Genghis Khan, the others, you would find that when the hordes of Asia to make up the shock troops for the destruction of Christian civilization were gathered, Shoi Pei Noyan, a Chinese Jew representing the world Jewish kahila inside of Venice, went out and gathered and built and used their ingenuity to strengthen the empire of Genghis Khan. They opened up the gates of China. They opened up the gates of ancient Samarkand. They opened up the gates of Persia. They opened up the entrances into Europe, and they were going to betray the whole world in the hands of Genghis Khan and divide up the spoils and rule him. They produced the great Asiatic masses of the pagan peoples of earth to come against your race, now developing into Christian civilization in Europe. That's history. And when that political juggernaut they built was brought to a stop by the death of Genghis Khan, though his raiding hordes continued for centuries to carry out the warfare against you, the beast who had its power now died of the deadly wounds that God had administered to it. In the writings of Martin Luther and other volumes in my library, there was a people that came from this unassimilatable offspring of Lucifer that Jesus had to contend with them in his day. And he so clearly identified them in John as the children of their father, the devil, and said, I am of God and you are from the devil, and I am from above and you are from beneath. Made it clear. It's in your Bible. And in that definition, Jesus said, when he spoke to them, who they were and how they were identified, and this is the force that gave power to the first beast, and they are the people that gave power to the second beast. Hear this tonight. I'm not interested tonight in whether some of those that say they're fighting communism want to admit it. I'm not interested tonight in whether they wish to examine the fact. The fact remains that communism was spawned by a Jew as a doctrine in Das Kapital. It was financed by Jews from these United States and across the world. It has been run and managed by Jews and Zionists from that day to this. This may upset the circle of your friends, but you'd be surprised how little that bothers me. That they have gathered the same hordes of Asia and have added to it the disturbed masses of Africa to try to use them as shock troops of a double force, one to invade your society through the instruments of Satan's own design, a world government that they can dominate because they're 5/6 of the world and you're only 1/6. If you come in here tonight believing in democracy, which means that all the people of the world should have a common vote and a common world government, and you go out of here believing in a democracy, you must have a paralysis of the mind. Because, my friends, the kingdom of God is not predicated on a least common denominator democracy built out of all the species on the face of the earth. Celestial sons of God with spirit, races that have gone retrogressing under Lucifer, and negroids that came into the earth without the same capacities of energy and vision. Now don't tell me how much you can train or educate what. Tells me right here in the Bible that you can train any beast, too. But if you relax rule and guidance from him, he goes retrograde, it tells you. I can prove that pretty simply right here in the earth. I wish you'd buy United States News this week if you don't have one. I want you to turn to the police departments, survey Washington and all the cities of America and the capitals of the cities of the world. And this is what it says. We're very much concerned concerning the crime situation. And it finally came out to admit that Washington, D.C. was the most dangerous city to walk in the earth. Listen now. You say this is God's land. Look out for the thuggies that you're going to run into in India. Look out for the catastrophe all over. Let me tell you something. Of course, they're not comparing some of these spots you might get into down around Nairobi or some of these other places where you walk in the darkness all the time, because you might not find it as dangerous as so final. You might show up for breakfast any day down there. When one of those boys invites you for breakfast, that's the last time you go to breakfast. But in Washington, D.C., United States News admits this week that Congress called it the city of fear. And Congress admits that it is not safe for a woman to walk the streets of Washington anywhere at night, and in many parts of Washington they can't walk safely in the daytime. United States News, this week. And then they say that the rate of crime, violence, unprecedented crimes of passion, rape, assault, ending with murder and robbery, are higher in Washington than any other city that they discuss from all over the world. You want to know why? Because it's 78% Negro. You say, you shouldn't talk about this, Dr. Swift. We better talk about it now before this city becomes 78% Negro. In other words, there is something you cannot suppress. The reason why the crime rate is higher there than anywhere else in the earth, in the capital of your nation, is because of the type of people that live there, nothing else. You can take a Negro to Sunday school and put him under a preacher that's supervised by a preacher that tells him what to say and drum a certain amount of the ripped respect for morality, but I'm going to tell you that there is a lack of morality because there's a lack of perception of its values from any inner driving source. You may have one that you know that may dust your house and not steal anything, and I'll show you 99 that'll take everything they can tote. Tonight, 38% of them don't know who their mothers and fathers are, and I'm being rather liberal towards them. And they can go to church today and follow the witch doctor tomorrow. Does it surprise me? No, it don't surprise me. I do not expect any more from them. But I expect that white Christian people inside of Christian nations are going to reserve the authority to administer and to contain their ill-guided and emotional background outbursts. I expect that the courts of our land are going to uphold the Constitution in the spirit and the intent of the writers. And I'm going to tell you in this hour that a part of the plot of the beast system is to create trouble inside of your nation and to integrate and mongrelize it as fast as they can. And I can show you the evidence of that, too, from their own minutes and their own writings in my library, or the writings of liberal scholars and liberal authors and communist-minded directors, some of whom have been authorities quoted by the Supreme Court, which are virtually red writers of mongrelized aspirations. You say, well, we're moving into a great new liberal day. No, my friends, I'm going to give you a little news. We're moving into the greatest reactionary day in American history. We are moving into an hour where the great rising spirit of the right is going to express itself. Already 29% are beginning to talk and express themselves. There's less than that many in the one-fifth of the left, including all the minority groups in the nation. And when we get through speaking, thus saith the Lord, America's going to have a new birth of freedom. I think it's important, then, that we realize that in the Scripture it tells us about the fact that in the last days the climactic order would be a reorganization of the power of the beast. This reorganization of the power of the beast will be a control through a super world organization. Luciferian power concentrated in these leaders that rise up from time to time now concentrates the supreme power of his evil in a man of fierce countenance who speaks and declares evil statements and dark sentences of fierce vision, of fierce countenance, and one of the evil patterns of the book of Daniel. Someone said every time a new dictator comes along, somebody calls him the Antichrist. Well, most dictators have been Antichrist. So there have been a couple that rose out up in their nations to oppose the Antichrist, and they got branded anyhow. The best way to find out who the Antichrist is see who makes war on the church. Well, if you want to find Antichrist, see the system and the people that murder clergy, Protestant and Catholic alike, suppress and imprison clergy because they represent the Most High and because their system is godless and hates everything that God stands or represents. And I think that everyone in this room will admit that communism is an atheistic, godless, and evil institution. The present time, the chief contender for the position of leadership of Antichrist is in the evil visage, cunning, sometimes smiling, awful, and pig-eyed, hateful Mr. Khrushchev. You may be secretly addicted to the political opinions of Mr. Eisenhower, but I'm not. Two weeks ago, Mr. Eisenhower said, this is a nice, well-meaning man. He's not a bad fellow after all, you know. I don't know what it takes to make a bad fellow when your hands drip with the blood of hundreds of thousands of murdered people. If that don't make a bad fellow. When you murdered them after they laid down their arms at your request and said, we'll talk it over and we won't do anything about it to hurt you. After you murdered your own henchmen that you worked with. I don't know what a bad fellow is if you invite a man to dinner, even if he's a devil, and he eats your food, and he rides in your carriage, and then suddenly gets mad and says, if you don't do what I say, I'm going to bury you. That's not a nice man. Mr. Eisenhower doesn't know that. He needs to go back to his school in etiquette. I will never forget until God rubs the electronic memory out in a new day. Who it was that first brought the personification of the Antichrist to the shores of America and drove with him down Pennsylvania Avenue. I will not forget that. Or opened up the platform of the United Nations to this threatening, bellicose evil and let this curse step on the shores of America. Had America been alerted, that man would have swung from the highest oak tree in the East. I point out to you then that among the things the Scripture talks about when it talks about the beast and the beast system, it tells us here that the beast system coming back into power, its manpower power is no longer weakened by the death of a leader. Its deadly wound healed, it's coming back. Its fifth column, its strange craft, which it is causing to prosper, expands into nations everywhere. Now I read these words in Revelation, and it says, And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And we are told that Lucifer, Satan, is that dragon in the book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. We're told his offspring are dragon seed. And Jesus told us who his offspring was in his day, and told us in the book of Revelation who ran Babylon, these merchants that he talked about. He wasn't against the man because he had a store or place of business. He was against the man as a merchant who was predicated upon this source of evil, and even his economic life was predicated upon evil. Now God said, therefore, these dragon worshippers, these sons of Lucifer, gave power unto the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who's like unto this beast system? Who's able to make war with him? Why, I even hear sometimes this from the cabinet of the president. Look out, we can't fight it. It's too big. Who's like it? Well, the Secretary of State the other day suggested we better disarm first before we're destroyed. We better silence our generals because they're talking about winning against communism. And we don't want to do that. That'll anger them. They'll think we're getting ready for war. Well, we're talking Cold War. We're spending billions on weapons to defeat the powers of evil. If we don't intend to overthrow evil, then, my friends, we are operating on a false premise. No. The beast worshippers can worship the dragon and the beast. They can say, who's like him? Thank God. There's not too many like him. But the beast system is all the world hordes moving under socialist collectivism being gathered in Africa and Asia. And the same power that gave rise to the first beast gave rise to communism and fifth columned it into your land. When I tell you that this is so, and that they have continuously and relentlessly waged war against you and still do, they that worship the dragon. Now, I identified for you, and I can ask you to turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation, and you'll see the dragon is identified as Lucifer. Now, without any fear of being contradicted because you don't have a leg to stand on, if you will open up the Talmud or the Bible in the hands of its creators by Moses L. Gibeon, used in the New York Synagogue Councils and right here in the city, you know what it says? It says, the devil of the Christians, who they call Satan, is our God. And Jesus, who these Christians worship, is the real Satan or the true devil. Now, that's out of their mouths. I'm only quoting now. And my Bible tells me this beast system has been secretly directed and managed by the people that worship the dragon. You never heard of Christians worshiping the dragon unless they were demented. Now I turn again to this program. There's given unto him a mouth speaking great blasphemies. He opens his mouth, he blasphemes against God, he blasphemes his name, he blasphemes his tabernacle, and he blasphemes they that dwell in the heavens. That means also all that are in the dimensions of spirit and the plane of spirit, and it means you, the living tabernacle and the dweller there too, because they attack your father, they attack the household, and they attack your honor with it. And I read these words. The satanic power which is bestowed upon him by Lucifer and only tolerated for a short season by destiny is power to make war against the saints. The word saint means believing offspring of the Most High God. Calvin wrote about it. Others wrote about the value of the word saint, and they didn't realize how great the word was even when they wrote about believing offspring. That's not some mental gymnastics that occurs to you because some preacher spoke to you. It's something that is in you because you are who you are. Saints of the Most High God. And he makes war with some of these saints. He overcomes some of them. He overcomes people out of every kindred and every tongue and nation. But he doesn't overcome everybody in every kindred, tongue, and nation. And original texts prove this. You say, how do you know? Well, there's some right here that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And there's some right here that he's never going to stop. And if they pull triggers, they'll be pulling triggers till the end. Now listen. And about all the people that dwell on the face of the earth, I like one rendering better than this. All people that dwell under the earth system. That's the beast system, the world system. all people that dwell under the beast system, the non-spirit children of God, shall worship Him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now do you see why it says all people of the earth system? Africa, Asia, the ends of the earth are worshiping the system of promised collectivism, of the redistribution of the wealth of the world without any endeavor upon their part other than the struggle and the battle for it. And communism takes them over. Now that doesn't mean that every individual identified factor, but it's talking about races and collective groups all over the world. And it tells us in that time that those whose names have been written in the heavenly records before the foundation of the world, they don't worship Him and they don't wonder about it. They have to be sound asleep if they don't understand it. God said they're going to wake up out of their sleep and they're going to join the right wing before it's over too. It tells us here that He not only does great wonders, He deceives people all over the earth by the means of these things which He does, this false and lying signs and deceitful things which He's done. But you know one of the things the world order has done? This I find rather significant because there are translations that make it much more lucid. Nobody lives isolated today from the ability to see the way of the beast. There has been given an image of the beast to the world to see, and the image of the beast has been made to talk. Now a great number of people said, I didn't hear about that. I remember when one enthusiastic clergyman from Australia that was speaking all over here and down the Bible Institute and everything else said that Mussolini was the Antichrist and Rome was the headquarters of the Antichrist and that Mussolini was the beast and he was going to take over the world and they were going to build a big statue of him and it was going to talk to the world and so forth, and I told him hooey. I wrote him a letter. And the war was on. I said, I just want to tell you, Doctor, this. I'm writing you to tell you that this man is not going to rule the world, that this man is not the beast, that he's never going to have a talking image that the world's going to worship, or they're going to watch, or they're going to recognize, or they're going to see the system of the world. I'm going to tell you that before your prophecy is fulfilled, the stars and stripes are going to fly over Italy. Nobody's ever going to worry about it, headquarters of the enemy again. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. If Mussolini and his power becomes supreme and he's the victor of the war and the world's ruled from Rome, I'll come and I'll say Allah to you, I'll say you're right, and I'll never preach what I'm preaching again. All I ask of you, will you acknowledge to me that if Mussolini does not accomplish this objective and no statue of his speaks, but the stars and stripes fly over the boot of Italy before you're through, that the great nations of God's kingdom will survive, and this is not, my friends, Antichrist territory, and this isn't the Antichrist. I got one card. It said, received your letter. We'll wait and see. In the day that our occupation forces took the boot of Italy and the stars and stripes flew over Italy, I couldn't help but send a postcard. In the day when that crowd, spurred on by the hate and the violence of the enemies who stood out against anything they could not control and dominate, seized Benito Mussolini and tore him like wild dogs and beasts that they were, I sent another card. I said, your Antichrist is dead. The tribulation is over. The kingdom of God's won. What do you got to say now? He didn't answer that one. That's why I want you to recognize tonight that sometimes these things are more subtle and yet more plain. The beast is a world system. The beast is the system with which communism would turn every race which lacks spirit against you. And the image of the beast is the world order. In your home, the image of America passes across a television screen. But across that screen also passes the image of the beast, and power has been given to the image of the beast to speak. It speaks in your front room. It speaks all over the world.
Some look and wonder at it, but you can see the image of the beast speaking every day. You're on the climax of the age, the pillar of fire, the umbrella of smoke, men moving into space, and the signs in the sky becoming the marking evidences of the day you live in. I wouldn't trade this hour for any period in history. I don't want to miss a minute of it, and I'm going to see it finish with victory.
I listen, as it says, that those who see this image of the beast and worship it, and this belongs to those whose names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, he causes all, everywhere where he has the power, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and their foreheads, and no man can buy or sell, save he has that mark or that number of the beast or the number of his wisdom. You may be a world government advocate tonight, but I'm going to tell you they've already got it rigged up for you in the United Nations, that if they have their way, their committees will permit no man that is not in proper and good relations with the United Nations to do business in America. The hour is not far removed when socialists design plans that you're going to have a car to buy and sell. One person got up and said to me afterwards, "Dr. Swift, this could never happen in America." I said, "Where were you when the Roosevelt administration came in and they hugged that Russian vulture up there and called it a blue eagle with a hammer and a gear inside of his paw?" Now they said, "Well, it didn't last long." No, but they tried it. The same system on trial in America tried to make it impossible for you to buy or sell or do business on a national level, and they were going to set it up in every retail store in America before you were through, and unless you were approved and had a card, you weren't going to be able to buy or sell. Let me tell you something. The world plan inside the UN for control of economics, redistributions of wealth, and control in the hands of a highly organized world bureaucracy of those dedicated to a socialist and a Christian world plan on that kind of control. Someone said, "What's the mark of the beast going to look like? Are they going to stamp it in the palm of your hand like they do when you get in and out of a fair today and use a fluorescent light on it? Or are they going to carve it in your forehead or stamp it there like you brand a cow?" No. You know, the Spirit of God gives some people the spirit of discernment. All of you have a certain sensitive protection system built in. This, my friends, is down deep inside the aura relationship of your soul consciousness to the people that you come in contact with. Those that have more discernment than others don't have to have a particular mind-reading device to see that the mark of the beast is already in the forehead of some people. There are 70 men on the president's cabinet that have the mark of the beast in their forehead. Out of 126 men, there are 77 non-Christians on the president's cabinet in his sub-cabinet tonight. Now, if you're a Democrat and I've hurt your feelings, that's too bad, but you better wake up and make sure that your kind of people represent you then in your party. If you say it doesn't make any difference, then shame on you. You say, "What do you mean by mark of the beast?" First, there are two ways to tell the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is giving assent to the beast program in the seat of the intellect. That's how it gets in the forehead. It's a lack of the Spirit of God. It's the presence of the Spirit of the world order. You say, "But where is it in their hands?" It's by the work they put their hand to do, whether behind the desk or behind the platform, or in the construction and building of the institutions and organizations that implement this plan. It is in the seat of the intellect. It is in the work of the hand. You're going to wait till doomsday to see men going around with card brands on their foreheads or in their hands. But if you got the spirit to discern what's happening here, as the image of the beast speaks, so also there are men who have given assent to it in the seat of the intellect, and they give the work of their lives to accomplish it. I want to tell you something. Some of the most fanatically dedicated men I know are dedicated to working night and day to bring in Satan's kingdom. They travel to the ends of the earth. They work and burn the midnight oil in Washington, in departments and in branches of government where they meet. Oh, you say, "That's the voice of the extreme right." Well, it could be, but let me tell you this about it. I have congressmen and senators with whom we have sat and talked to all hours of the morning, and we have watched and observed whole groups of those that hate our nation from the standpoint of our constitutional foundation that advocate, talk, and work that are today with their heads together working night and day on how to bring this to fruition. Did you know that Lucifer never slumbers or sleeps? Mark of the beast. Yes, they would desire to put the card in your hand. They would like to freeze you out of your business. They would like to take it over.
They would like to do this by decisions and by decrees, unless you wholeheartedly will throw yourselves into their ranks. And there you cannot find survival by joining them, because they will eliminate you from that power anyhow when they think the time is right. It is a rather interesting thing that in almost every country, those that were in collusion with communists, when communists first came in, were liquidated first after they came in. And that shows that there's a little cunning and a little wisdom on the side of the Reds. Because it's quite obvious, anyone that will sell out his own society for someone coming into power for a promise of gain will sell out the power coming in afterwards if he has the opportunity.
Yes, we are faced in a crucial hour with the people who carry the mark of the beast and who do its work. They are largely out of the beast system, out of Satan's household, and they war against you. The 12th is now before us. Tomorrow, the representatives of the State Departments of the nations of the Western world will meet, and Mr. Gromyko is sitting in here too. He wants you to acquiesce and surrender a little more to buy a forestalling of the promise of conflict. He tells you that the alternative to peace now is war. And therefore, you've got to surrender again. Someone said, you don't think the Christian church should be against peace conferences? I do, because I've never heard of us ever winning one. Can you remember one peace we've won when we went to meet with the Antichrist? When we've gone to the summit with the devil, when we've arrived, he's demanded a big slice, and your leadership gave him half a slice. And since World War II, we watched him expand in Asia and then get recognition. We watched him expand his concessions, and you surrender yours in Europe, in Berlin, and in other places. You've already surrendered some of your rights there under the treaties with which you fought and won during the war. He says now he wants to disarm you. The book of Daniel tells you about that disarmament, talks to you about that peace of the Antichrist. If he disarms you, he'll not disarm himself, even though you think you have inspection, which he will not give you now. But if you concede to even partial inspection, the fact remains that, as your military have stated, it'll take 20 years to go through the Urals, the caves, the caravans, and the places where they have weapons stored to see whether or not they have any. And yours would be destroyed, and he'd still be armed. Someone says, you don't trust him. Well, I surely do not. They say that the world must be built on love and trust. Well, my friends, it's going to have to be built without the love and trust of Christians. Because the Christians cannot love and trust the world. But we are determined to fulfill the destiny of our fathers, to bring them knowledge, wisdom, understanding, assistance, but not at the price of the devil. Not, my friends, with the mark of the beast. If Christians want to do some great service for their country, just pray that some kind of miracle will occur that will awaken this Kennedy up. You say that's impossible. No, it's not impossible. He's an Irishman. Just pray he wakes up. Pray that something wakes him up to realize that you can't do business with the devil. Instead of saying, let's disarm, let's not test, let's fulfill the directions of the Most High God and remember that we've got too many plowshares and not enough swords. You say we don't have too many plowshares? Yes, we've got 50 to 100% more wheat we know what to do with, and every other kind of product we know what to do with. We export it all over the world, we destroy the markets of other nations, and we give it to people that need it for consumption, and they sell it back to our enemies, and we are producing more and more and then paying ourselves not to produce. Listen tonight. The scripture tells me very, very carefully then that you should have understanding. This man of his evil visage and fierce countenance has already destroyed a lot of people talking peace. You acquiesced a little here, you acquiesced a little there, you surrendered a little here, you surrendered a little there. One of the broadcasts the other day, Mr. Copperay, very happily brought this out, that this man has destroyed many by peace. Not true peace, but by this strategy of peace. Never has there been such a period. We point out to you that the scripture said they sought to heal the hurt of the daughter of my people by saying peace, and there was no peace. Now you say, how can you end a sermon like this with any hope? Let me tell you something. I'm going to turn right over here to the book of Daniel, where we read all about these beast systems, and you'll discover that every one of these beast systems are Asiatic, and they belong to other sources, other peoples than your race. And you'll discover here that God's ultimate plan involves a reversal of his system and empowering of his sons. And he said, therefore, this is what you're going to see. You're going to see right here in the earth that the saints of the Most High God are going to take the kingdom, and they're going to possess the kingdom forever and ever. And the Eternal is going to rule over the earth, and he's going to give the judgment to his children, and he's going to give civilization and its development to you. Someone says, New Deal? No. New Frontier? No. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it's going to be. It's real. It's tangible. Don't pledge yourself to the lie of the devil to bring about the kingdom of God, for it must fulfill his formula.